So we come to this text then in Genesis 18, which we want to look at, like I said, verses 16 through 19. But the setting is the visitation of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, most probably, but the Lord himself, his special name is given and identified here, and the two angels that will go on from there and visit Sodom and Gomorrah, and in particular rescue Lot. You may remember that whole account that follows. And we want to look then at particularly how God addresses Abraham as the father of his house. Now, ever since the sin of Adam, the role of fathers has been maimed by sin. We can look at ourselves as fathers. We can look at our fathers or our forefathers and see how sin has affected our families. And not all dads measure up to what we'd wish, and that's because of sin. And in our day of social decay, the men quite often have become villains. But it's not without reason to some extent. It's our sin again. It's often because men have been selfish, sinfully selfish in the way that they have treated their wives or their families and even others. As much in our day as we need men to be men, we need men to be godly men. That, I think, is what we really need. We need men to be godly men. The Bible's teaching of the covenant of grace is the corrective that is needed. And so I want to address fathers this morning, recognizing all of our failings at the same time, but for all of us. So if you're not a dad, for whatever reason, for all of us, I want us to see the beauty of God's grace, the comfort and the security which is ours by God's covenant with us. Fathers need to order their families to keep God's covenant and to realize God's blessings. I think one of the great weaknesses of evangelicalism of the church, broadly speaking, is particularly in America, that we have isolated the gospel into a specifically singular individual experience. It is not that. It is that, so there's not like a contradiction. It involves us as individuals, but we are brought into a relationship, first of all, with the triune God. But secondly, we were brought into a relationship, as we're told in scriptures, with the body of Christ. An intimate relationship, a healthier relationship. And we need to see that, and it changes everything. We are covenantally bound together. God works with us as covenant creatures. He's made us that way. And so while we begin in the sense of our own relationship with God, it doesn't end there. In fact, it gets broader. And I want to look at that idea and that hope this morning. So families need covenant conscious fathers. And that's why I want to go to these verses then, verses 16 through 19. What are then, first of all, the covenant blessings? That is, what fathers should be seeking after. And if you caught the sense of this text, it was first of all the presence of God. God came a calling. God visited Abraham, and he waited on them in a very practical way. The men rose up from being in Abraham's tent or nearby under the tree. They had deep fellowship with him by a meal. This wasn't just, I want you to stay for lunch. Particularly in the ancient Near East, if you had someone for a meal, that was an important engagement. That was a special fellowship time. And it was terribly inappropriate and downright deceitful to eat with someone and then turn around and to malign them or even do worse things to them. There is an intimacy that happens around the table. It was this idea of connective fellowship. And that's what God did. And in a sense, we can say that the Lord's Supper is often about. You see, it's that idea of fellowshipping with God in this very intimate kind of a way. So this is what the Lord had done with Abraham. He came and he tarried. I mean, God doesn't need to eat, but he did it with Abraham. And one of these people, we're told, was the Lord, the first verse of chapter 18. Again, we can deduce this as the pre-incarnate Christ who would come as a man, born of a woman, Galatians 4, Romans chapter 5, the second Adam, and the angels are often described in human form also. So three men, but three unique individuals. And the Lord visited Abraham on a twofold mission as we look at this text. One, to confirm the fulfillment of the promise of a son. This time next year, I will visit you, and Sarah will have a son. And then we have that little account with Sarah, her disbelief, right? Because she's looking at herself. And isn't that what we do? God makes his promises, and we look at ourselves and say, well, that's not going to happen. And God says to us, is anything too hard for the Lord? Yeah, even as sinful and as weak and as frail as you are, God can turn you into a saint. Because that's his job. He changes hearts, right? And so that confirmation, the promise that Abraham and Sarah had been waiting for years, was about to happen. But secondly, we see in this text, God's mission was to reveal his judgment for the wickedness of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. God opens up what he's about to do and draws Abraham into his counsel. Now, all this suggests a couple of things for us. One, Abraham was walking with God. He had communion with God. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't fearful. God appears, and he quickly serves God in the best way possible. In ancient Near East, you know, you look how he introduces this. He says to them, if I found favor in your sight, let a little water be brought to wash your feet and rest yourselves. I'll bring a morsel of bread that you can refresh yourself. And what does he do? Quick, Sarah, make cakes. Quick, gets the calf, the special tender calf, and has it prepared, cooks it. I mean, he goes all out. Do we go all out for God? God comes into our lives. God came, but Abraham was ready. You see, that's the point. He wasn't unprepared. He got prepared. And he was walking with God as they moved from the tent onto the overlooking bluff to view Sodom and Gomorrah, where God's about to tell him what he's about to do, and Abraham would begin to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah. And this kind of record should resonate with us. It was in, again, Genesis chapter 3 that the Lord was walking in the coolness of the day with Adam in the garden. It's almost a recapitulation of that idea of the fellowship with God. He says, God is revealing himself in an intimate way. Abraham is enjoying the companionship, the fellowship of God Almighty. This is Abraham's life. We just spent a couple of weeks looking at Psalm 91, and the focus was on, you know, the providential care of God, but it begins that because we have access to that secret place, which I spoke about as the very presence of God, where Christ has gone into the heavenly, the holy of holies, right? We have that. So what I want to suggest here is, fathers, you must cultivate your access to God's presence in Christ. Fellowship with God should be something that's close to you, dear to you, something you yearn for, something you work at. Your service unto God should be quick and ready, just like Abraham's was. You should spend time with God. You need to use the means of grace to meditate upon God's word in prayer, to cry out to the Holy Spirit to mold you and make you in the image of Christ. God should be your companion. Fathers, he should be our companions. Our families should know us as men who walk with God, who know God, who are intimate with God in that fellowship, who savor it, who linger over it. Where do the disciples often find Jesus? The morning would come and they would awaken and they'd look for him and they wouldn't find him. And where would he be? He had been in prayer all night. Does your family even know that you pray? And I don't mean that you lead a prayer at the dinner table. Do they know that you have a prayer life? Do they know that you long for and spend time with the God who has redeemed you? See, that's what Abraham was doing here. Be a man of God like Abraham, comfortable in Christ with God. The great blessing of the gospel is that we have access. Surely we are humbled by our sin, but we no longer fear judgment. That's been put on Christ. And so what our heart should be consumed with is a loving thankfulness and a fellowship with God and a boldness to enter the very throne room of God in prayers for our children and prayers for our wives and prayers for our neighbors. This is what ought to mark us as men, godly men. In other words, deal with your sin. If there's something between you and God, you need to deal with it because God needs you to be the intercessor for your family, to be the intercessor for your world. God needs you to man up. We need to man up in Christ. We need to look at our sin and deal with it and quit playing with it, and we need to put it aside and say, those are childish things and I want God. Just as Abraham did. Now there were also, not only is this presence of God something we should seek for, but also particular promises. God tells Abraham here, so that he would hear it, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation?" A particular promise to Abraham. Abraham would certainly, surely, without a doubt, become a great nation because of God's particular promises to him. Abraham, you see, is the head. The one that God chose out of an idolatrous family to go into the promised land, and from him would come the covenant people, and from him would come the seed that would bless the entire world. Can you imagine being chosen for a job like that? But that was Abraham. That was a particular promise for him. The certainty of God's promise is based on the fact that it's called the Lord Almighty. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We may say, I'm not up for this. I'll confess, when my wife and I got married, and then we found out that she was pregnant with son number one, I kind of got a lot nervous. What do you do with babies? I never had a baby around. I was certain I was going to break it. I was just terrified of the whole concept of being a father. And I didn't know what in the world, how I was going to do it. And yet, when he was born, and you know, she says, "Hey, you want to hold it?" I'm like, "Yeah, I guess, right?" You know, but you get a hold of a kid, and you're okay. It starts to come. But you see, you may say, "I'm not up for this. No one ever taught me. My mom didn't teach me about babies. I knew nothing about babies." And yet, what? God enables you, right? And that's the simple thing. Look at Abraham. Was he up for this? Of himself? No. But God said, "You will surely become a father of nations, a father of many descendants." You see, God had just promised the fact that it was about to happen next year. He had a year to prepare, right? It was coming. At least Abraham got a heads up, right? And most dads get 9 months. That's pretty good. God has given us in Christ particular promises as well. You know, Paul takes these covenant ideas, he mentions them in his epistle to the Romans in chapter 4, but specifically in its companion book in Galatians. Chapter 3, 26. There's a whole section here. I won't read all of it. Galatians chapter 3, "For in Christ Jesus," this is verse 26, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." So far so good. This unity, this covenant unity we have, right? "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. And note how he phrases this. Heirs according to promise. The covenant that God makes with Abraham is passed to us. The promises that we have come through that covenant relationship that God established with Abraham in Genesis 12, Genesis 17. That's how God works. Those are particular promises to believers we are brought into in Christ. That covenantal union. The blessing of Abraham is given to us. And then he goes on in chapter 4. I mean that the heir. Again, he's not talking about someone who's made a decision. It's someone who inherits something by virtue of his standing. An heir, as long as he's a child, is no different from a slave. And he goes on about how then we call God our Father. We call God our Father through the covenant doorway, the covenant blessings. Those are particular promises. God is only your Father through Christ, only through the covenant promises and blessings which we inherit. They're not earned. They're given. And so again, in Ephesians chapter 1, there's this whole idea of our being chosen and loved in Christ. All that God has promised to us, all the blessings He enumerates in that first chapter. And so that even Acts 2, 38, 39 makes sense. For the promises to you and to your children. You and I are brought into those covenantal promises. God works through us and in our families. So we have particular promises. We need to claim them by faith. And then there are those specific redemptive promises. God had also promised a blessing, a redemption of many through Abraham. What was the point of through him the blessing would come to all the world? What is it? It is the seed. It is the seed of Abraham that would come, that would bless the entire world. It is the Son of God who would come through Abraham in a physical sense. He's not just the son of David. He's the son of Abraham. He's the seed of promise. And so God's self-revelation of himself and fellowship and kindness and grace, his law would be preserved and witnessed to the world through Israel and eventually through the church. This is what's going on in these verses. He says, Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. What's going to be blessed is that you and I are witnesses of God's grace and his law and his self-revelation as a witness to the world. Without that, the world falls into utter darkness and rejection. We are the witnesses of Christ. That's why we're here. We're called salt. To preserve. We preserve the fellowship and the witness and the love and the grace of God that we've experienced and we share to others. This is Abraham's job, and it is flown as it is given to us as his heirs. This is our calling. Fathers, pray for, minister to, sacrifice for the salvation of your families. You are called, like Abraham, to be a covenant head of your family, to labor in prayer, to minister to your family as a servant, and to sacrifice yourself. If you look at Ephesians 5, when Paul's talking about the relationship of husbands and wives, it's all about this self-sacrificing love. Why should your children obey you? Because you're bigger than they are? No, because you are a godly father, because you give of yourself. Because you nourish them. You don't make them angry. You show them Christ. You see, there's something else involved in this. We, as fathers, are the covenant heads of our households. And God has placed on us the office of service for their spiritual good. Don't miss that. It's not about you lording it over and getting what you want. It's about you giving up of yourself. That they would know Christ. That they would have that sweet fellowship with God. You can't make it happen, but you can pray and labor and sacrifice for it. And God will honor you and bless it. Not all of Abraham's descendants. received those blessings of the covenant. They had outside blessings, external blessings, but not all of them. As Paul would write later, not all Israel is Israel. We are only in Him by Christ. It's by faith alone. But we must take up our responsibilities seriously. And so by our covenant blessings in Christ, we have an access to this fellowship with God. Use it. Rejoice in it, revel in it, but not just for yourself. But you see, the goal is to pass it on. The goal is to share it. The goal is to lead your family into that. Fathers, be sure your family, and I'm preaching to the choir, but be sure your family is in the presence of God at worship, both in private and in public. We need to do that. We need to be committed to that. Whatever's going on, duties that you may have, responsibilities, sports, activities, you make sure your family's in public and private worship. Spend time. Work at it. Do it. It is through the means of grace that you see your children are exposed to the gospel and God's grace, and He draws them. Do not despise the means. There's no guarantees on our efforts, but there is a promise that God gives. And He will work. But God uses me. He uses you, dads. He uses us. So, first of all, we should seek those covenant blessings. We need to labor it. Secondly, there are covenant obligations. That is, things that fathers must do. So as God continues then, speaking with Abraham, we first of all understand we have to comprehend God's purpose. What was God's purpose? God stated in our verses that He had known Abraham in the closest of terms. It's a reference, not a word. That word know is not just a mental knowledge. It's a deep knowledge. It appears even in Deuteronomy 34 where God spoke about how He knew Moses. God knew Moses because He spoke with him face to face. There was a close relationship with Him. He had a purpose. God's relational knowledge of us is through Christ. It's a relational knowledge. Jesus says, if you love me, I will come and the Father and I will make our abode with you in John chapter 14. We will come and be with you. Notice the Father and Jesus. It happens by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's God who is with us, and therefore, if He's with us, who can be against us? Romans 8. God had a redemptive purpose in knowing Abraham and having a fellowship with Abraham. It wasn't just a happy hour. That relationship brought covenant responsibilities. Seeing that Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have chosen or known him that what? He may command his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. We have covenant responsibilities. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We have a response to give. It doesn't save us, but as we were shared with in Scripture from James, that faith without works is dead. Works are the proof of the reality, right? We should be changed. Our lives should be changed. It's not just I believe in God, but it changes who I am and changes what I do and why I do it. We are elected by God's grace in Christ in order to glorify God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, none of yourselves, for good works that God prepared before Him. We are to be God's people, so that whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Our lives and our family should see it. Our neighbors should see it. Should be to the glory of God. This is what God had called Abraham. That was the purpose. You think it's tough. Can you imagine being Abraham in that world at that time? He alone was the one chosen by God. He alone was the one that God had revealed Himself to. We know what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's kind of like a lot what's going on in our world, but 10 times worse. You see, we need to understand who we are. it just takes us then to command their households. We need to command our households. God had known Abraham for the purpose that he would charge or command his household after him. As Adam was created first and had responsibility for Eve and family, so are fathers and men today. Satan snuck in through the side door. He sneaked in through the side door, right? Tempted Eve, because he knew that he could get to Adam through her. Adam should have been the covenant head protecting, and he wasn't. He was MIA. And then he went with his wife. And ever since then, husbands and fathers have been MIA so often. Not guarding their families, not praying for their families, not doing the things they should be doing. Abraham had this responsibility before God, and Abraham was to order and command his household then and after him. In other words, the covenant promises and obligations had to be passed down. It wasn't just for him. It was for his sons, and for their sons, and their wives, and their families, and on and on. In other words, we must think bigger, longer term. Again, I think one of the weaknesses of the broad church is it's all about just me. And we don't think anything beyond ourselves. You say, well, I don't have any children, Pastor Larry. I'm not married, or I can't have children. You can have spiritual children. Paul talks about that. Timothy was a spiritual child. So we disciple those whom God has brought into us. We pour ourselves out for the sake of others. We pass it on. One of my great joys, as I am, as they say, getting to those later years of ministry, I'm not quite sure how that crept up on me so fast, but I'm looking at the men in presbytery. It's a little disconcerting when they're all a lot younger than you are. Yeah. But what I'm seeing is a lot of young men who are on fire for the Lord, young men who are committed to the gospel, young men who are willing to go and do whatever it takes to share the gospel. That's a good thing, and we should be praying for that. And all of us need to have a role in that, and particularly those of us in the presbytery who are experienced should be giving of ourselves. But you see, we need to be having those spiritual children. Pray that they're in your household, but pray for others. Let us be those who charge our household. Abraham was to charge his household to keep the Lord's way, i.e. the way of the Lord, the way he came to him, the covenant way. To do what the Lord had commanded him to do, Genesis 17, to keep the command of the covenant and the sign of the covenant. He was to pass it on by union with Christ. Again, in Galatians chapter 3, we are share in that covenant with Abraham and its responsibilities, so that believers are part of the Abrahamic covenant. That's the point. And the blessing is applied to us, and therefore we are part of that same covenant. Oh, it's administered differently because now the reality has come. It's Jesus. It was only figured then, but it was there. He was the seed to come. And the blessing of Abraham comes to us through Christ. We, who Paul tells us, were strangers, outcasts. We who had no part in God's covenant callings. God graciously brings us in by the gospel and joins us to his people. And so we're to keep covenant with God. We're to see that the covenant signs are applied to our families by baptism. Again, if you've been baptized in Christ, you are circumcised in Christ. Colossians chapter 2. We're to see that the Lord's Supper is administered as well, and pray for and labor for the profession of our faith, of our children, so that they would receive that covenant sign. We are to charge our families to live before God and to do righteousness and justice in a sinful world. Part of what Abraham was to do was not just be this outlier. But Abraham was very concerned about what was going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah, if you read on in the text. And it wasn't just because Lot was there, I think. Oh, that was certainly a motive. These were people made in God's image. So as we're watching our culture fall apart, And we're seeing people being affected by it, their lives being turned upside down, and all of this, and we're hearing of rising suicide rates and all these things. Are we praying? Are we trying to make a difference in the lives of people that we have contact with? Do we even care? Abraham did. And of course, most of all, Jesus did. That's why he came. He came to die for such people, because he came to die for people like us who need him. And so we're to charge our families to live before God and to do righteousness and justice in the sinful world. That's what Sodom and Gomorrah represented, the sinful world. And Abraham was to charge his family to live a different life, to follow God's ways and not go with the world. Not worldly justice, but God's justice and righteousness. This is the context of what we have before us. Shall I tell what Abraham I'm about to do? When he talks about the outcry and the sin. Do you weep over the sin around you? People's lives ruined by it? Dad, you must be. We need to take the vanguard on that. Our families need to see us being upset, not angry, but upset for the glory of God. And indeed, in prayer, interceding, and doing what we can do to minister to those lives broken and twisted by sin. There's all kinds of ways to do it. God has given us all different talents. But that's what should be visible. Fathers, you must know God's purpose for your life, to glorify Him, not for selfishness. Fathers, you must teach your wife and your children God's covenant and so pray and witness for their conversion and growth in Christ. I beseech you to use the means of grace. Fathers, you must teach your wife and children God's word and His law, so that they live righteously as shining lights and salt in a wicked and crooked world. The world's watching. But there's something powerful about a life that is upright and righteous. Oh, the world hates it. But there's something powerful about it, especially when it's met with a quiet, still confidence in God's care, in God's mercy to you. Not because you're so righteous, but because God is so gracious. I've told this story before, the shorter end of it, and pastors always use their kids as illustrations, so I'll go back to that old habit. When my son was in the Navy, and there was this issue that happened, and we won't go into all those details, and so they were both called in before the captain for captain's mass for discipline, and it wasn't Seth's fault, that he was the innocent party, but in the military, if you're involved, you get called in, right? And so something was said, and then he said to Seth, "You're going to press charges." He could have had this guy removed from the program on the spot. Seth said, "No." He said, "He repented, and I forgive him. If God can forgive him, I can too." Of course, they're standing at attention, and they can't do anything, you know. He just has to utter the words. Dismissed. They go out. They walk out in the hallway. The guy literally grabs Seth by the shoulders, and Seth's like, "Uh-oh. You really believe in that stuff, don't you?" That stuff being the religion he kept talking about. And Seth says, "Yes, I do." And he couldn't believe it. And you see, when we show the world that we believe it, even when it could be to our own hurt, and we're willing to forgive because God forgives, it's a powerful witness. And I don't know what happened to that young man, except I know that when I went to graduation, out of power school, he walked up to me with two other guys because he was afraid I was going to deck him. I'm like, "Really? You're afraid I'm going to deck you? Look at me, I can't do anything." But he was afraid I was going to deck him, and he said, "I'm sorry I beat up your son." He apologized to me. His heart had been at least affected. Had it been changed? I don't know. But you see, that's the kind of effect we're going to have on people. And that's not to make Seth look like some saint. That's a comment to all of us that what we should be doing, you see, is living out what we believe. We had to pray for each other to do that. It's not easy. It takes me to the last point, which I need to move through. So we are to seek covenant blessings. We are to keep our covenant obligations. And we are then to remember these covenant prerequisites. Fathers, remember these covenant prerequisites. You know what a prerequisite is? If you went to college, you couldn't take biology 200 level or 300 unless you had the 100 level. You had to, something that has to come first. Right? What has to come first? Fathers, love Christ. More than anything, more than your wife, more than your children, love Christ. You must, like Abraham, be comfortable in God's presence. Not because you're so holy, but because God is so gracious. Because you know the grace of God in Christ. You must know God by knowing Christ. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, says Jesus. We can see Him by the eye of faith. You must love God by loving Christ. That's how we love God the Father, is through loving His Son. Jesus Christ must be your all. I cannot emphasize this enough. I know that I don't always live up to it. But dads, let us commit one to another that this is what we want, to love Christ more than anything. More than the world, more than its comforts, more than its securities, more than all that we have. We want Christ. Let our hearts burn for Jesus. And Him only. And if you have Christ, you have everything. And if you're going to love Christ like that, and you're going to want to work and labor for that, then live Christ. I'm not calling you to follow Abraham. He's part of the story, but he's not the moral example, and you need to measure up to Abraham. We need to live in Christ. Fathers, you must know God's Word and all that it tells us of Jesus. Search it out. Spend time. Learn of Christ from all of Scripture, from the beginning to the end. You must live your life before your wife and your children and your neighbors in Christ. Righteously. Dealing justly. Yet ever mercifully. Did you ever see how Jesus dealt with the sinners around Him? He pointed out their sin. He told the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. He told a number of people that about their sins. But what did He do? He was always willing to forgive. He never held a grudge. The only person people he was mean to, if you'd say mean or straight up with, and had little patience for, were the self-righteous, who trusted in their own righteousness. Love like Christ. Live as Christ. Your life, my life, our lives, because of God's covenant grace to us in Abraham, must be transformed by the gospel. We need to be changed. We're still who we are, just better. Just like God's people. Let that be known. And your life and our lives together must be growing in holiness. Spend time reflecting on God's holiness. Read the Psalms. Read how Christ has entered into the very holy place. Because you and I have access to that holy place. Let us be filled with the overwhelming sense of God's holiness and His power and His might and His glory. Someday you and I will see it, as David wrote, with our own eyes. Let us be those who are growing in that knowledge of God and the practice of living it out. You can only do this if you are justified in Christ alone by faith alone. It's the only way. You can't do it by your own efforts, your own strength, your own desire to turn over a new leaf. It has to be in Christ. But if you are in Christ, you can do this by the power of the Holy Spirit that's given to you in Christ alone. Read again Ephesians chapter 1. The Spirit given as our guarantee, our down payment of heaven. That is the promise. Fathers, let us live for Christ. Let us love Christ. And let us then serve our families and our world in and for Christ Jesus. That's what the world so desperately needs. Let's pray.